Our conference this afternoon is on continuation of the spirituality of St. Louis Maria de Montfort. I'll talk about Mary as some of Mary's privileges and some of Our Lady's titles, and then mention the five fundamental truths of Marian devotion according to St. Louis de Montfort, and end up talking about the consecration and what we offer to Jesus through Mary. St. Louis de Montfort is very clear in his writings that Mary is a creature. He always emphasizes that fact. I've heard some people say, that Maximilian Kolbe and St. Louis de Montfort, they really exaggerate about the Blessed Mother. But if you read the actual book, The True Devotion, St. Louis de Montfort says that compared to God, she is less than an atom. Compared to God, he says she is nothing at all. Because God is infinite, and Mary is a creature of God. Mary was created by God out of nothing, just like we were. And so Louis de Montfort does not say that Mary is a goddess or that she's divine or that we should worship her. He says just the opposite. He says that Mary is a creature, and yet God has elevated her as the greatest of all the creatures, above the angels and above the saints. De Montfort says that God does not have an absolute need of Mary, but he chose to need her. Just like I chose to need this podium. I don't absolutely need to use it. Just as you chose to use those benches and those pews, you didn't absolutely have to use those, but you chose to sit there. I've chosen to use this podium. It's my choice. So God did not have to use Mary in his plan, but he chose to use her. He chose to use her in the plan of salvation and in the incarnation. De Montfort explains some of the different privileges that the Blessed Mother has received. First of all, the Immaculate Conception. That from the very first moment of Our Lady's existence, she was preserved from original sin by a special grace from God due to the foreseen merits of Christ applied to her at her conception. See, all of us were saved after the fact. That we had original sin and personal sins, and Christ saved us from those sins, and we received God's grace when we were baptized. And when we go to confession, this is how we receive God's graces. St. Louis de Montfort and many of the saints say that Mary was saved by God at the moment of her conception. That's when the merits of Christ were applied to her. So it doesn't mean that Mary was not saved or that Mary was not redeemed. In fact, she was redeemed most perfectly. She was redeemed most beautifully by the merits of Christ applied to her at the moment of her conception. Sometimes Protestants think that we believe that Mary was not saved. No, not at all. We believe that Mary was saved by the grace of Christ and saved from the first moment of her conception. See, there's two ways to save someone. For example, if there was a large pit, if I saw you fall into the pit and get all, start to sink in the quicksand, I could throw a rope down and I could pull you up and I could save you. I would truly be called your savior, right? Or, let's say if I saw you falling in and I just grabbed you right before you fell, I could truly be called your savior before you got stuck in the quicksand. So God saved Mary before she fell into the quicksand of original sin. Whereas all of us, he pulled us out of original sin, and we had original sin removed by our baptism. Of course, we have the effects of original sin, but original sin is removed at our baptism. It also makes sense that God would have made Mary the Immaculate Conception because she was to be the pure vessel through which God would send his Son. The pure vessel. Think of having somebody come over to your house for dinner. Would you serve them a glass of water in a dirty glass? You wouldn't even do that. I wouldn't do that. Would you serve someone food on a filthy plate that you hadn't washed in 5 years? Of course not. Nor would God give us his only Son through an impure vessel. So of course Mary would be conceived without original sin. She would be that pure vessel, that clean plate. We would not use a chalice that was filthy. We, of course, would clean the chalice and make sure it was proper to hold the blood of Christ. nor would God use a chalice, a ciborium, like Mary, if she was not clean. Of course, he would use a clean vessel, a clean plate, a clean chalice, and that is what we call the Immaculate Conception, when Mary was preserved from original sin from the first moment of her existence. It was like her baptism. The Immaculate Conception was like Mary's baptism. Another example that the Montfort uses, which I also like to share with people, is that Mary is the new Ark of the Covenant. This is very good to use with Protestant friends, because they all understand, they all saw Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, so they know what the Ark of the Covenant is. The Ark of the Covenant was respected as the chosen tabernacle which held the Ten Commandments. And God dwelt there in a unique way, in a special way. And notice, the people of the Old Testament did not adore the Ark of the Covenant. They respected it and revered it for what it held inside. Nor do we adore Mary, but we respect her and honor her because what she held within her womb, namely the Son of God. If you notice also in the New Testament, it says when Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, it says John the Baptist stirred in Elizabeth's womb. He left in Elizabeth's womb. The word left is the same word that was used in the Old Testament when King David danced and left when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into his presence. So the evangelist is trying to explain that Mary is a new covenant, that she was brought to Elizabeth to sanctify John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist, the new prophet, just like David, left when the Ark of the Covenant was brought forth. And what David said in the Old Testament was, "Who am I that the Ark of the Lord should come to me?" You know what Elizabeth says? "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And there's a very strong parallel there. Then, you know, we believe that Mary is holy because of what she contained within herself, that she does not detract from Christ, but she enhances our Lord. For example, a good frame around a painting is not there to detract from the painting. It's there to enhance the painting. Just like Mary. Mary is the frame around Christ. You could almost write a book, Who Framed Christ, right? It could be, the Blessed Mother was the frame around Christ. She doesn't take away from Jesus. She enhances and makes us draw our attention to Christ. Mary said in the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She didn't say, "My soul obscures the Lord. My soul gets in the way of the Lord." She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." What does a magnifying glass do? It enhances it. It makes you see it more clearly. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord. Some people say, "Well, I don't need Mary to get between me and Jesus." Well, why do you use glasses? I mean, your glasses come between your eyeballs and me, right? Do they get in the way? Not at all. They help you see me more clearly. They help you see Jesus more clearly. So Mary, sure, she's like glasses. She's like the magnifying glass. It's true, she is between us and Christ, but she doesn't get in the way. She makes it easier for us to see Christ, just like your glasses make it easier for you to see the monstrance. In fact, take a look at the monstrance. Mary can be compared to the monstrance. The monstrance, we get the word demonstrate, something that shows Christ. So the monstrance shows Christ. But when you kneel here in adoration, you don't look at the monstrance, you look at Jesus. A more beautiful monstrance makes our prayer all the more elevated. We don't adore the monstrance, we adore what's in the monstrance, namely Christ. Another thing that the Montfort says in his book is that Mary is the new Eve. That Jesus is the second Adam, the second Eve. And of course, you can't have a second Adam without having a second Eve. In the New Testament, you have the parallel of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had Adam, Eve, and Satan, Lucifer, a fallen angel. In the New Testament, you have the new Adam, who is Christ, according to St. Paul. You have a new Eve, who is Mary. And you have a new angel, Gabriel. And Gabriel comes to the new Eve, and it says in the writings of the saints that Mary's obedience undid Eve's disobedience. That it was Christ's death on the cross that undid Adam's sin. It was Angel Gabriel, the good messenger, who undid the work of Satan. Remember, Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve and lead them into sin. Angel Gabriel was sent from God to help undo all this, to be part of God's plan of salvation. And of course, the new Adam is greater than the first Adam, just as the things in the New Testament are greater than the things in the Old Testament. For example, the manna in the desert is just a prefigurement of the Eucharist. The Eucharist is much greater than the manna. So Christ is greater than Adam. Mary must be greater than Eve. How could she be greater than Eve if she had original sin? Because remember, Adam and Eve were created without sin. Were created without original sin. And if the New Testament dispensation is greater than the Old Testament dispensation, then certainly Mary would be the new Eve, and that at least must be created without sin. It must be the Immaculate Conception. Because both Adam and Eve were created without sin, but certainly the new Adam and new Eve would not have sin either. There's a great passage in the New Testament, and De Montfort refers to it in his book. He says, "You shall know a tree by its fruits. A good tree produces good fruit." This is, again, great to use with your Protestant friends, because Jesus says you cannot pick, you know, thorns from fig trees and figs from thorn bushes. A good tree has to produce good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Jesus says you will know a tree by its fruit. Who is the fruit of Mary's womb? Jesus, of course. We say that in the Hail Mary, say it 50 times a day. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. That's from the New Testament. That's from Elizabeth. She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So right there, the Holy Spirit inspires Elizabeth to praise Mary and to say, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." So look at Jesus as the fruit of Mary's womb. Look at Jesus and think of the tree that must have produced that fruit. It must be a good tree to produce such good fruit. Bishop Sheen says, if you had the opportunity to pre-exist your mother, wouldn't you make her without sin? Wouldn't you make her the most beautiful, the most holy, the most perfect woman? See, none of us ever pre-existed our own mother except for Christ. As the Son of God, he existed before his mother. He could make his mother any way he wanted. De Montfort refers to her as the great masterpiece of God, as the great artwork, the great piece of work, the masterpiece that God created. And when you compliment someone's work of art, does that take away from the artist? I mean, if I walked up to Michelangelo and said, "You did a beautiful job creating this Pietà," or David or Moses, you know, those great statues that he did, would that take away from Michelangelo if I complimented and said, "Wow, this is a beautiful work of art"? Not at all. That would reflect back upon him. He'd say, "Yes, I'm the creator. I made this." Doesn't God say that every time we praise and honor the Blessed Mother? He says, "I'm the creator. I made her. She's my daughter. She's my creation." If I go to your house and say, "You know, this is a beautiful home that you decorated," or if I saw a painting that you did, and if I said, "Wow, that's beautiful," would I be taking away anything from you? Just the opposite. If I criticize a work of art, if your child runs home and says, "Mommy or Daddy, look what I painted at school. Look what I drew." If you criticize that, the child would be hurt, because that's something that the child put his heart into. Well, God put his heart into making his mother. When you compliment Mary, you're reflecting back, and it brings Almighty God great joy. When we criticize Mary, when we say things or do things that are derogatory towards Mary, how do you think God feels? What do you think? Of course, you know, God doesn't feel, you know, doesn't have feelings like humans do. But you see the point. That, remember what happened in the Old Testament when the people of the Old Testament, you know, came up and touched the Ark of the Covenant when they weren't supposed to? Where they defiled the Ark of the Covenant? They were struck dead. Because that was something very holy. And again, remember, the New Testament is greater than the Old. And so, if we defile, denigrate the Blessed Mother, you know, we're going to have to answer to God for that, okay? So we want to make sure we always hold Mary in the highest respect and in the highest esteem as a new Ark of the Covenant, as the masterpiece of God. You'll notice that God used her to bring about many miracles. The first miracle that Jesus ever worked, we always think, is the wedding feast of Cana, the miracle of the wine. But actually, it goes back 20 years to the visitation. the first miracle that Jesus worked in Scripture was the sanctification of John the Baptist. It says that John the Baptist left in his mother's womb and was sanctified. According to what the angel Gabriel told Zechariah, he said, your child will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. So the first miracle that Jesus worked was in the womb of the Blessed Mother, when he came into Elizabeth's presence and John the Baptist was sanctified and was made clean of original sin when he was in the womb. That was the first miracle of Christ. Worked through Mary's intercession, the same thing with Cana. The next miracle, you have Mary going to the waiters and say, do whatever he tells you. And of course, Christ went, it wasn't his intention at first to do the miracle. He said, my hour is not yet come. But because Our Lady sort of put him on the spot, he did work that miracle at her request. Another thing to share with people of other faiths, and even Catholics who might not understand why we honor Mary, or why Mary is our mother, one thing I explained to them is that Mary was the mother of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of his mystical body. Doesn't St. Paul say that? That Christ is the vine, we are the branches, that Christ is the head, and we're the members of the mystical body of Christ? If Mary is the mother of the head, she must also be the mother of the members. If you are joined with Christ in baptism, if you are united to Christ as a brother and sister of Christ, which all of us are baptized, then your mother is Mary. Your spiritual mother is Mary. You cannot have Mary being the mother of the head of the body of Christ and not the mother of the members. Imagine a woman giving birth to only the head of a child. De Montfort says it would be a monster if a woman only gave birth to the head of a baby. You don't give birth just to the head, you give birth to the whole body, to the whole church. Mary is the mother of the head and also the members. If we are joined with Christ as a brother and sister of Christ, then Mary is our mother as well. Very simple. De Montfort says, if you're baptized and joined with Christ, then you have a common mother with Christ. Mary was not only the mother of the head of the body of Christ, but she's the mother of the members of the body of Christ. Some people say, well, Mary didn't have other children. Of course, we know that she did not have other children. She only had Christ physically, but she has 5 billion children spiritually. Everyone has been redeemed by Christ. Christ did not just die for a particular group of people. He died for everyone. John Paul II, in his encyclical, said that Christ is the Redeemer of all mankind, and Mary is the mother of the Redeemer and the mother of the redeemed. So he says that Mary is the mother of each person, whether they know it or not. Frank Duff says that in Virgo Praedicanda, on one of the last chapters in the handbook. He said, Mary must be taught to everyone because she is their mother, and everyone has that seed of love for them, for Mary in their heart. It's our job to help that seed to grow. So Mary is the mother of, 5 billion children all throughout the world. I think that's one of the reasons why in our parishes we have not that many returns of the sacraments and conversions, is because Mary has been kept from the people. We have what we call single-parent parishes. You have parishes where there's a priest, where there's a father, but if they don't have the Blessed Mother there, through the Legion of Mary, through the rosary, through Marian devotion, you have a single-parent parish. Imagine what happens when the mother goes away on retreat for the weekend, the dad has to take care of the kids. I mean, the laundry doesn't get done, the clothes, are all over the floor usually. All that they eat is ravioli for the whole weekend, just in a can, or Campbell's soup in a can for the whole weekend. So things, without a mother, it's very, very hard to have a functioning family. It really is, without a mother. Same thing with a parish. Without Mary in a parish, it's hard to have a real active, growing, holy parish without that. You might have priests. You might have a single-parent parish. But think of so much more could be done if you had the influence of the Blessed Mother working hand-in-hand with the priest. We know, of course, that Mary is very trustworthy because God entrusted His only Son to the Blessed Mother. And God does not choose lightly. It says in John 3:16, in fact, it's right up there in Latin, "For God so loved the world." Deus felicit mundum. For God so loved the world that He entrusted His only Son to the Blessed Mother. Now, she must have been pretty trustworthy. If you go away for a weekend, who do you entrust your kids to? Anybody? Just advertise in the Toronto Daily newspaper and, "Anyone want to babysit my kids?" I mean, you're much more selective than, you know, we are selective with who you let babysit your kids. So wouldn't God be selective when He chose a woman to entrust His only Son, not just for a weekend, but for 30 years and especially for 9 months as He grew within her? You think of what adoption agencies go through to screen families to make sure that a good family takes care of this child. I mean, you think God would be less choosy in who He would select to entrust His only Son? So if God entrusted Himself to Mary, why shouldn't we? If Jesus entrusted Himself to Our Lady, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. If God entrusted Himself to Mary, if He said, you know, "Mary is so trustworthy, I'm going to give my only Son," why shouldn't we do that as well? So we are following the example of Christ when we entrust ourselves to our Blessed Mother. And this is what St. Louis de Montfort talks about. This is really the whole fundamental key idea of what this true devotion is all about. It's following the example of Christ. It's entrusting ourselves into Mary's care just as Jesus was entrusted into Mary's care. And notice, it was Mary and the Holy Spirit who formed Jesus in the womb. As Jesus grew and developed, that was done by the power of Mary and the Holy Spirit. So the question is, what better way to be formed into the image and likeness of Christ than through the same way? By following the pattern that Jesus Himself first established. By placing ourselves in the care of Mary and allow her and the Holy Spirit to form us into the image of Christ. De Montfort says the purpose of life is to become holy, to become a saint, to become like Christ. It's the same thing. To become like Christ, to become holy, is the same thing. Your purpose is to get to heaven, to become like Jesus. So that's what De Montfort is saying in his consecration. Now, De Montfort mentioned that there are five fundamental truths that we have to realize when we're talking about devotion to Mary. He says the first one is that Jesus is the last end of all our devotion to Mary. That He is the ultimate goal, the ultimate objective in our devotion to Mary. He says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the Lord and the Master. He's the King of the universe. He's the head of the body of Christ. He's our model. He's the divine physician. He's the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So the Mumford says that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says there is no name by which we are saved except the name of Christ. That Christ is the vine, we are the branches. And he says, though, that if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then Mary must be the mother of the way, the mother of the truth, and the mother of the life. Mary helps us to follow the way. She helps us to understand the truth, and she helps us to live the life. And De Montfort says that Our Lady is the infallible means of obtaining union with Christ. That our Blessed Mother, because she's the mother of the way, the truth, and the life, because she's the mother of Christ, she'll make sure that we stay on the path, that we stay on the way, that we don't fall into errors, that we remain steadfast to the truth, and that we will live the life of Christ and not lose sanctifying grace within our soul. De Montfort says that if Christ is not the end and the ultimate objective and the ultimate end of our devotion to Mary, he says it's diabolical. He says devotion to Mary that ends in and of itself just with her, he refers to it as diabolical. He says true devotion to Mary always has Christ as the final goal, as the final end. He says you cannot separate Jesus from Mary. Now, how can you separate a baby from its mother? He says, when they turned away Mary at the inn, they turned away Jesus at the inn as well. Isn't that a powerful statement? When they rejected the mother, the son went with them. The son left when Joseph and Mary were removed from the inn. Then, of course, they had to go out and to find the stable, and Jesus was born in the cave, you know, in the grotto. And in a sense, I think it's much more picturesque to have Jesus being born in a stable than in a hotel, I think. I mean, imagine, I mean, we sing like Away in the Manger and all those great songs, The Little Town of Bethlehem, they laid him in the straw. I mean, if he was born, we have to sing like Away in the Holiday Inn, or Away in the Hyatt Regency. It just, Christmas would be missing something if Jesus was born, if there was room in the inn. The second truth that De Montfort says is that we belong to Jesus and Mary as their slaves. He uses the word slavery. Now, some people have a problem with that. I'll try to explain what he means by that. He says, before baptism, all of us were under original sin. Before baptism, he said, we're all slaves of the devil. Baptism frees us from the chains of Satan and makes us children of God. He says that we're all slaves to something. I mean, everybody in this world is a slave to something. I've never met somebody who wasn't a slave to either chocolate or a slave to carrot cake or cheesecake or television or alcohol or shopping or material things. See, everybody is a slave to something, right? Why not be a slave of Jesus and Mary? Why not be a slave belonging to Jesus? If we're going to be slaves of something, we might as well belong to Christ. Our Lady called herself a slave in Luke chapter 1. She says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." The word there is slave girl. Behold the servant. Behold the slave girl of the Lord. St. Paul referred to Jesus as a slave. He said in Philippians that God emptied himself and took the form of a slave to be born in the likeness of man. He died on the cross. You notice Jesus was crucified just like the two thieves. You know, Roman citizens could not be crucified. Jesus, crucifixion was reserved for the lowest in the society, reserved for like slaves and those who were not citizens of Rome. So Paul says that Christ took the form of a slave. He emptied himself and took the form of a slave. Paul also says we were bought by Christ. You know, just when you go to a slave auction, you know, if you saw the movie Roots, you know, they go and they pick out different slaves. If you were the master, you'd have to buy a slave. Well, Paul says we were bought by the blood of Christ. We were bought by Christ. We now belong to Him. We belong to Satan. We belong to the devil. But by the blood of Christ, He has saved us and bought us. And now we're His property and possession, and we belong to Him. Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ 5 times in his letters to the different Christian communities. De Montfort says, we're not just any kind of slave, we're a slave of love. We are a slave of love. And a slave does not demand wages, does not demand rewards. We just try to live a good and faithful service until death. And we can't quit. You know, when we're a slave was totally owned by the master. And he says that this is what we are in Christ. We belong to Christ. He purchased us and we belong to Him. The third truth is that De Montfort says that we need Mary in order to die to ourselves. De Montfort says that even our best actions, our best works, are stained by our selfishness, our vanity, our pride, our imperfections, that we have the effects of original sin, and we have our own personal sins, we have concupiscence, we have our weakness, we have our passions. And he says that even our very good works are stained by our self-love and by our sin, and that we need Mary to help us to die to ourselves and to do our actions perfectly. De Montfort has almost a humorous passage where he talks about the fact of our sinfulness, and he refers to us, he says, we are naturally prouder than peacocks. We are more groveling than toads. were more vile than unclean animals, more envious than serpents, more gluttonous than hogs, more furious than tigers, more lazier than tortoises, were weaker than reeds, and more capricious than weathercocks. It's a humorous thing. You know, Demophilus is very strong in his language. He really is. Don't let this get in your way, you know. Sometimes people read the true devotion and they really struggle with his language and his expressions, referring to ourselves as, you know, snails that crawl along, you know, leaving. Only thing we leave is the slime from our slithering, you know. But don't let that get in the way of making the consecration. Demophilus' language is very graphic and very, very vivid, but he's making a point. His point is that because of our sins, you know, we do need the Blessed Mother, and we do need her to help us die to ourselves. And that Jesus says, unless we die, the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So this is a type of martyrdom. Frank Duff described the true devotion as a type of martyrdom, when we really, in a sense, die to ourselves and give ourselves totally to Jesus through Mary. It's a real mortification. It's a real dying to ourselves. The fourth truth is that we need Mary as our mediatrix with Jesus. He says that coming to Jesus through Mary is a more humble way to do it. It's more humble. He says you can go to Jesus directly, but that's more of a proud way of doing it. It's more thinking that we're so holy and we're so great that we can just come to Jesus, you know, our buddy. But he says that it's more perfect and more humble to come to Jesus with Mary and through Mary. You think in the New Testament, when you can actually see that God uses mediators. For example, Moses was a mediator between the people and God. Abraham was a mediator. Remember when God wanted to destroy the city? And Abraham says, well, what if we could find 50 people, 40 people, 30 people, you know, 30 holy people? And God says, I'm not going to destroy the city because of that. So Abraham was a mediator. The angel Gabriel was a mediator, that between God and Mary. God did not come to Mary directly. Notice that. God could have come to Mary directly. He didn't. He used a mediator. He used the angel Gabriel. Jesus, it says in St. Paul, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's true. There's only one mediator between us and the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about mediators between us and Jesus. Remember in the Bible, the Greeks came and wanted to talk to Jesus. They did not go to him directly. They went to Philip. See, as a mediator, it said, Philip, you know, you speak Greek. Go tell Jesus that we're here. Philip went to Andrew. You know, so there's New Testament mediators all the time. There's other passages where people would come up to the apostles, you know, and in order to get to Jesus. So it doesn't mean they can't approach Jesus directly. It just means it's more of a humble, respectful way to approach Jesus. And when St. Paul says that Christ is the one mediator between God and man, the original Greek word does not mean only. Does not mean only. That's very important. Paul does not say Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. He says he's the one, the prime, the most important mediator between God and man. Paul does not say he's the only mediator. He says he is the prime mediator between us and the Father. A good example to use with people is the idea of a bridge. That imagine God is up in heaven and he wants to come down to earth to visit the Blessed Mother, or let's say to come to us, like the incarnation. He could have been beamed down like on Star Trek. Ever see Star Trek with Scotty? God could have beamed down Jesus, but he didn't. He chose to use Mary as the bridge. So you have to picture Mary as the bridge between heaven and earth. And God is up here. He wanted to become incarnate. He used Mary as the bridge. Now we as Catholics can go the hard way and build our own bridge and try to get back to God without Mary. But if God already established the bridge and built a bridge to earth, why not go back across the same bridge to heaven? Imagine two sides of a river. God's on one side and the earth is on the other. If God built a bridge, which is Mary, across, you know, we're welcome to jump in and start swimming. You know, we might even make it across to the other side. Why not take the easy way and go back across the bridge that God Himself built. And again, Mary has no holiness in and of herself. Every holiness that she has is a gift from Christ. I compare Mary to the moon and Jesus to the sun. In fact, Democritus says that Christ is the sun. He generates the grace. Mary is the moon. She merely reflects the light of the sun. And sometimes people are in darkness. I know many people that have been away from the church and have been very far away from Christ, and yet every night before they go to bed, they'll say their rosary or say a Hail Mary, and Mary always brings them back. I found that if there's a little glimmer of the moonlight, even though they're very far away from the sun, sometimes when the sun is on the other side of the earth, sometimes it's only the moonlight that gives people enough light to see their way back to Christ. And then lastly, number five, the fifth fundamental truth of Marian devotion is that we need Mary in order to preserve the graces and treasures which we've received from God. According to the Montfort, we need Mary to help us keep the graces that He gives us. He says that all of us tend to lose things, right? I mean, if you lose your glasses, you lose your wallet, you lose your car keys. I mean, if we lose these things, we shouldn't really trust ourselves with our graces and our merits. We should entrust them to Mary. I mean, most people, if they're smart, will put their money in a good bank, right? I mean, you carry all your money with you because somebody might rob you or you might lose it. But the Montfort says that the devil and the demons are trying always to steal our graces from us. And if we try to carry our wallet with our $1,000 or whatever, it's very much of a very good chance that we're going to lose that. A smart person will place it with a good treasurer, with a good banker. And that way it will not only earn interest, but it will be kept safe from being stolen. So the Montfort says that Mary is your treasury. Augustine called her the treasurer of God Himself, that God placed His only Son in Our Lady, and Mary does not lose what we give her. We can easily lose our graces and our merits, but Mary cannot lose them. The devil and the demons are trying to steal our graces. And so our job is to safeguard them and to place all these spiritual possessions in the care of our Blessed Mother. So those are the five fundamental truths of Marian devotion. So again, use some of these examples about Mary being the Ark of the Covenant, the New Eve, a tree bearing good fruit, and then use some of these things on your Legion assignments, because you're always running into people that don't understand the Blessed Mother, think that Catholics worship Mary or worship statues or something like that. You have to explain to them how much we honor her and why we respect her and love her, because she is the Mother of God. She was the Immaculate Conception. So explain these things, and then also perhaps explain some of these fundamental truths of Marian devotion, that Christ is the last end of our devotion, that we belong to Jesus and Mary as their slaves, that we need Mary's help in order to die to ourselves, that we need Mary as an intercessor. I mean, if I can pray for you and you can pray for me, why not have Mary praying for us? And what better person to be a mediatrix, an intercessor between us and her Son? And then lastly, we need Mary to preserve the graces that we earn and the merits that we achieve in life. So these are some of the fundamental truths of St. Louis de Montfort's writings. God bless you.